And please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and to chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1, but our particular attention will be from verse 4 to verse 9. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you or among you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, did you know, brothers and sisters, that statistics show, and I don't have the statistics for the UK, only for the US, but statistics in the US show that those who are married where both husband and wife are committed Christians are among the happiest people in the United States. Now, I don't know if that surprises you or not. It probably shouldn't surprise you, but it's quite encouraging to know that the statistics show what we know to be true. One key reason, I believe, for this is that biblical Christianity teaches that marriage is a covenant for life, where two people are committed to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is rosy all the time. There are great trials sometimes and tribulations in marriage, but there is a level of assurance that the other person isn't just going to walk out. Often there's more, right? There's assurance that the other person loves you and is committed to you from the heart through thick and thin. And that assurance is massive. It motivates us to invest in the relationship, to open up, to trust. It opens up space to work alongside one another, to grow together in relationship, and even to say hard things from time to time when that needs to happen. But this isn't only true of marriage, right? It's also true that the assurance that you have a close friendship, a close bond with someone, is massive for any sort of close relationship. It might be a close friendship or something like that. The point here is not to tie it to marriage. The point is to say when you have a close relationship and you have assurance that that person really loves you and is committed to the relationship, it strengthens the relationship wonderfully. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is about to deliver a good deal of instruction and even rebuke to these Corinthians. So first of all, he wants to strengthen them in their assurance. Assurance of the good news about Christ and of their own relationship with God through Christ. Assurance of these things in the present time and even to the end, to the day of Jesus Christ when he comes again in power and glory. Now, the need for us to be strengthened in assurance today is no less than it was for the Corinthians all those years ago. Christian or not, true peace will elude you. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you claim Christ today or not, true peace will elude you unless you are sure of this, that Christ is yours and will be yours to the end. If you are a Christian, your spiritual growth is largely affected by your level of assurance in these areas. I'm not saying that that's the driving force. No, God by his Spirit is the driving force of your growth. But nonetheless, in the way God works, when you are more assured, that is a key part of your growth. These words of God written by Paul in verse 4 to 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, these words are important for us today because we also need that assurance. The main point here is that God has and will confirm you in Christ. God has and God will confirm you in Christ. I'm using the word confirm here rather than assure because that's the word in the text. And as we go through this sermon, there are a few questions that this truth should make you think. The first question is this true of me? Is it true of me that God has and will confirm me in Christ? If not, what ought I to do about it? And thirdly, if this is true of me, am I resting in this? Am I living in accordance with it? Am I enjoying the benefit of it? What I want to do this morning is to impress this truth upon you. God has and will confirm you in Christ. And I want to do it in two parts. The first is present confirmation, and the second is confirmation to the end. Those are my two points, present confirmation and confirmation to the end. Paul first encourages these Corinthians to look at the present proofs of God's grace that they see in their congregation and in their lives. He does this by giving thanks. He's giving thanks, as our passage starts, for God's work of grace among them and its proofs. Indeed, he is, by implication, encouraging the Corinthians to give thanks themselves alongside him. Thanksgiving in this context is a way of magnifying the work of God. As we give thanks for something, we are saying, look, look at what God has done, giving him the glory. And that's what's going on here. This work of grace in the lives of the Corinthians was particularly evident as they had been enriched in Christ, enriched in all utterance and knowledge, meaning they had been able to speak even supernaturally, as at this time those supernatural gifts were still operative in the church. And they had been given the ability to understand the truths of the gospel. They had been able to understand the truths of the Old Testament afresh through Christ and through the new revelation that had been brought to him or through him. These words, utterance and knowledge, are in fact words that were very important to the Corinthians, and they'll come up throughout the book. But the point here is that this was a work of grace. It was a gift of God in Christ. Grace had been given to them in Christ. And that grace was confirming, first, the preaching of the gospel, He says here, even as the testimony, or we would say the preaching of or about Christ was confirmed in you or among you. These gifts of grace were confirming to the Corinthians that the gospel that Paul had preached to them was actually true. They were also confirming to the Corinthians God's work of grace in them. These gifts of the Spirit witnessed to the truth of the gospel. The gospel, the truth that although we are dead in our trespasses and sins, although we are naturally rebels against God and have no right to fellowship with him, that he, out of his great love, has sent forth his only begotten Son into this world to live perfectly, to be scorned and rejected, to ultimately die the shameful death of the cross under the condemnation not only of the Roman authorities and of the Jewish authorities, but ultimately of Almighty God himself. So that if you believe upon him, if you recognize that you have no hope in this life apart from him, no hope of being right before God, no hope of any future beyond this life, no real solid joys in this life. If you recognize you have no hope of these things apart from Christ, and you cast yourself upon him, he gives you that perfect righteousness, and he applies to you his death, so that all your rebellion against him is wiped out, washed clean in his precious blood. This was the gospel. Christ crucified and Christ risen to put the seal of approval on his death. This was the gospel that Paul had preached to the Corinthians. And what Paul is saying is these gifts of God that have been given to you, they confirm that this gospel was not just a bunch of words, but it is actually true. In fact, this is what signs and wonders were originally for. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 of our great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's what Paul was doing. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Do you see, that was the purpose of these things, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. Although that purpose has now been accomplished and the canon of scripture is complete, there is a sense in which this still applies today. And it applies as God's word is preached, as the work of God's Spirit changes people and works the fruit of the Spirit in them, and their lives then confirm the truth of what is preached. As God's word is preached and the Holy Spirit smites the heart of people and opens them up and convicts them of sin, just like Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians. And thus, the secrets of his heart, this is an unbeliever who's come into their church service, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this still happens today. We see it in church history. It still happens in our own time, that the preaching of the word changes people, and that shows the truth of what is preached. The preaching of the word convicts people, and that shows the truth of what is preached. And we should be praying for this to be happening more and more amongst us. That as people come into our services, they just don't hear an interesting or perhaps to their thinking boring lecture, but they hear the voice of God telling them that they are not right with him and that there is a way of salvation and that God himself, who could send them to an eternity of torment, has made a way for them to know his love. we should be praying that this will happen more and more amongst us. But then there was also the confirmation of the work of grace in these Corinthians. That's implied in that they were enriched in everything by grace, not only in these extraordinary gifts, but in everything. They were enriched in being like Christ in all sorts of ways. And they were so confident, therefore, that Christ was theirs, that they could look ahead to the future, to the coming of Christ, eagerly. We confessed earlier that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, or I think that's from the Apostles' Creed, but we have confessed similar things from the Nicene Creed. And that is true. It will be a fearful day for all those who do not know that they are connected to Christ, because Christ will come as a judge with a sword in his mouth. And all the secrets of their hearts will be opened, and they will be judged for their rebellion against him. But if you know that you're connected to him, as these Corinthians seem to do, having been confirmed by God's enriching them with grace, you can eagerly look forward to that day, because Christ's coming isn't a coming that will bring judgment and eternal torment to you, but it is a coming which will relieve you of your struggle with sin. Even more importantly, will unite you with the one whom your heart loves. And this seems to have been the situation for the Corinthians here, that they saw God's work of grace in their life, and they were confirmed in it that Christ was theirs, and so they could look forward to his coming with great expectation. And we see this again today as we see in our lives the fruit of the Spirit: conformity to God's law, love for him, hatred of sin, and conformity unto Christ. Even as Paul says in Colossians 1, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. The Puritans talked about these things as the practical grounds of our assurance. So what I'm talking about here is the work of God's grace in our lives that changes us. And therefore, on that basis, we can say, yes, yes, I know God. Yes, God is mine. And we might talk to ourselves like this. The Puritans actually encourage people to talk to themselves like this. We might say, I see in myself love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. God promises that those who love their brothers and sisters know him, 1 John 4:7. Therefore, I am born of God. Therefore, I know him. Or we might say, I love God's word and experience him speaking to me in it. Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice, John 10:27. Therefore, I am one of his sheep. Do you see what's going on here? Someone is using the evidences that God's grace has worked in their lives, connecting them up with Scripture and the promises that God makes to those evidences in Scripture, and therefore saying, I can have confidence that Christ is mine. We, just like the Corinthians, should be doing this. So what we're seeing here is that God's grace enriched the Corinthians. It was a means of confirming them in the truth of the gospel and also in their interest in the gospel as God worked grace in their lives. What I'm saying to you this morning is that you should be looking for the gracious confirmation, the gracious evidences of the preaching of the word in our congregation as people come to faith, in your life as you are convicted and conformed more into the image of Christ, and therefore you should be growing in your confidence of the truth of God's word. You should be looking for the confirming evidences of God's grace in your own life. Consider also that these verses should be of particular encouragement to weak and young Christians. Because you know what? As one commentator said, if there's one thing that people generally know about the Corinthian church, it was that it was a mess, right? They weren't known, they haven't been known in church history for being spectacular saints. In fact, they've been known for being quite worldly and messy. And yet it's Paul who is saying to them, look at your lives and see the confirming evidence of God's grace. So perhaps you hear that and you think, well, I'm not sure that I see something. Well, remember that it's not the flowering of grace that ultimately gives assurance, but it's the presence of grace. The Corinthians weren't flowering in grace, but they did have the presence of grace in their life. And you should think this way as well. Remember that it is not the effort that you expend that you're looking for, but it is the grace of God which is shown in what you do in your life. And therefore, it is not yourself really that you're looking at, but you're looking at God's work in you. So, if you can see these things, rejoice. Rejoice in them, even if you see a little bit. Even if you see one thing that God's word says is an evidence of grace, rejoice in that. Give thanks for that. And if you see many things, if you are in a situation where you're flowering in grace, ask God to give you humility. Rejoice, give thanks. Remember that it is all of his grace. Do not grow strong in your pride, but rather ask God to keep you humble in remembrance that this is his grace that has given you these things. On the other hand, if you really can see nothing at all of God's evidence of grace in your life, that should shake you to the very core. You have no reason to eagerly wait for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but every reason to shake with terror at the thought. He will come just as surely as the sun will come up tomorrow. But if you are not found in him, you will be lost forever. You will be under his wrath and curse forever. And therefore, it is of great importance that you seek Christ. The absence of those evidences are a warning call to you. Seek Christ. So we've been considering the present evidences, the present confirmation of the truth of the gospel and of our interest in it. There's also here the fact that we will be confirmed to the end if we are in Christ. Paul says that here. And notice he starts by pointing us to God in verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end? This is the same one that we read about earlier on in verse 4, who has given us grace. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God. Who here refers back there rather than to Christ, which is right before it in the passage. And Paul is saying that this same God who confirms you now will not get bored. He will not decide to go on holiday in confirming you. He will not do it a little bit and then go on to something else. But he will confirm you to the end. He is saying here that we can have a sure confidence in our God. This is who he is. And that is of great significance to us in times of difficulty, of temptation, of spiritual dryness. Who is our God? A God who confirms us to the end. Paul also encourages us to believe this by raising the eyes of our faith to God's end goal. What is God seeking to accomplish with us? Well, it is this, that we might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. This is the result of his gracious confirming work. How encouraging to know that God's sovereignty, his almighty power, is bent towards making you blameless at Christ's coming. If you're being honest with yourself, you probably don't feel blameless. There's probably all sorts of things that you can look back at from this very week and say, I failed in this regard and that regard and the other regard. I fell below God's standards. You probably don't feel blameless. But remember Christ. His blood, his righteousness, his intercession for you. God has joined you to him. And he is in the business of making you blameless in him. That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If God is for us, as it says in Romans 8, who can be against us? If God is bent on confirming us blameless to stand before him on the day of Christ, who will stand in his way? Paul not only gives us a vision of what we will be on that day, what God's work is bent towards, but he also gives us two reasons that God will confirm us to the end. The first is faithfulness, God's faithfulness. God is a God of covenant-keeping character. And all we need to do is go back to the Old Testament to see that. God is a God who created mankind to live for him and serve for him. Mankind rebelled against him. And what did he do? Did he wipe mankind out from the earth? No, he provided a way of salvation. Mankind went right down into wickedness again before the flood. What did he do? Did he say, I've had enough with all this. I'm just going to destroy the world completely and be done with it? No. Yes, he brought judgment on the world in the flood, but he preserved Noah and his family to be the head of a new humanity. And then he brought forth Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel. And were they the perfect paragon of faithfulness to God? No. The Old Testament is a record of their failings to live for God. But God was the God who said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who has bound myself to you, and therefore I will continue to be faithful to you. Even as I discipline you at times, I will always bring you back. More than that, we have the reality that God, before time began, covenanted among himself to save a people for his glory. This covenant between God himself And it is that which is the basis of our salvation, that which is the basis of our hope. Because God has covenanted amongst himself to save a people for himself, he will always be faithful to this. And therefore, not only do we see it in history, but we also see it in theology. As the theologian Charles Hodge says, the apostles' confidence in the steadfastness and final perseverance of the believers was found neither on the strength of their purpose to persevere, nor on any assumption that the principle of religion in their hearts was indestructible, but simply on the fidelity of God. God is faithful. Three words, three powerful words, three precious words. More than that, this faithful God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. That means he has brought us into relationship with his Son. He has connected us to his Son, as a branch is connected to the vine, getting all its resources and nutrients from it. We are in fellowship with the Son of God himself, with God himself, with God Almighty, with God all-knowing, with God who never can fail. We are in fellowship with Jesus, the one who has been made man for us, the God-man, our Savior, the one who has died for us, the one whose righteousness is being worked in us. We are in fellowship with Christ and the one who is our Lord, our King, our provider, our protector, our governor, the one to whom we belong. And so what can come against us? What can snatch us from his hand? What can get in the way of our final perseverance if we are in fellowship with this one? We are in fellowship with God himself, with our Savior, with our King, with our Lord. How then can we be lost? If you have any hope of belonging to Christ, remind yourself of how God describes himself in this passage. He is the one who will also confirm you to the end. That is who he is. Meditate upon this. Fix your eyes, the eyes of your faith, on what God is aiming at with you. It is that you should be blameless in Christ at his coming. Fight the devil's questions. Tell him you have a revelation from God himself that he is making you blameless. Tell him of God's mind that is so much superior to anything he could throw at you. Tell him that God has a purpose, and that is to make you blameless. Fill yourself with the truths of God's faithfulness. Mine God's word for all the places and ways it reveals God as faithful. And enjoy fellowship with Christ. Rely upon him. Go to him for your strength, for your help, for all that you need. He will confirm you to the end. We've been seeing that God has and will confirm you in Christ, if you are in Christ. So, first of all, make certain that you can say this. Your very life is at stake. If you can say it, look at and give thanks for the confirmations that God has given you, both of the truth of his gospel and of your interest in it. argue with yourself based on the evidences you see in your life, as we saw earlier. Spend time meditating on what you will be in the day of Christ. Feed your soul with God's faithfulness from Scripture, from your own life, from theology, from the stories of others, from church history. Make use of your union with Christ, your fellowship with His Son. Consider all that you have to lose if you don't do this. You have everything to lose. You will spend eternity apart from God under His wrath. Whatever you gain in this life will be gone and be completely unrecoverable. If you do not do this, you have everything to lose. But consider all that might be gained. If you seek God and seek assurance from Him, consider the confidence that you will have. Consider the joy that will mark your days. Consider the help it will be to you as you struggle with sin. Consider how it will help you to go on to greater heights of holiness. Consider the greater ability you will have to do what God has called you to do in your work, in your family, in your friendships. If you're not caught up with wondering, am I Christ? What is my eternal destiny? All these things. You'll be freed up to spend so much more time and effort on all these things. Consider the greater help you will be able to be to others. Consider that it is the devil who wants to keep you from this. Consider that all the glory for your growth and assurance would go to God Himself. Consider that you have all the resources that you need. I'm not encouraging you to do something that you cannot do. You are in fellowship with the Son of God, with the God-man, with Jesus Christ. You have all that you need to grow in assurance. God has and will confirm you. If you cannot say this, seek after the ability to say it. If you can, apply it to yourself this week and grow in it to the glory of our one and only true God. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for how you confirmed the weak and worldly Corinthians so long ago. Lord, we pray that you might do the same for us today, whether we are strong in faith or whether we are weak. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to look unto your faithfulness, to look at the work of grace that you have worked in our lives, and to grow in the assurance that we are yours, that you will confirm us to the end, that we will be blameless before you on that great day of your coming. And if there are anyone here, Lord God, who cannot say that, oh Lord, would you give them no rest until they can, that they too would know the joy and strength of assurance in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.